tonight, I had to go back and address a couple things that I felt like I left unpreached and untouched from last week. And last week we talked about prayers of committal, things that we give to the Lord, and we talked specifically about anxieties and burdens and things like that in prayer. And there are about four things that I really didn't say or highlight, and I felt like before I shift gears and I talk about prayers of like warring and prayers of warfare and those kinds of things, I have to finish this. And so if you don't mind, let's do something. Let's turn to, I'm going to go straight to the story in Matthew. So let's go Matthew chapter 8. And let's look at something. And if we read in Matthew chapter 8, and if we start about 23, well, we'll start about verse 18. Because this is the whole story, the whole account of their testing. And it says in verse 18, it says, "Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to depart to the other side. And a certain scribe came and said to him, 'Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' And another disciple, he said," well, am I in the right spot? I am in the right spot. "And another disciple said to him, 'Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father.' But Jesus said to him, 'Well, follow me and allow the dead to bury their own dead.'" And then, and I have to kind of stop here, and I have to say this. Part of what I like about that as a preface into what the disciples are about to experience is he's laying the common denominator for disciples. He's setting the stage, so to speak, for disciples. Did you catch the stage? I did. I see the common denominator is trust. You have to trust God for everything. If you're going to be a disciplined follower of God, look at what he told them. "Hey, if you want to follow me, I don't got anywhere to call my home." Why? Well, because he's doing the Father's will. He's running all over the place. He doesn't do anything but what the Father in heaven reveals. So he's doing all kinds of stuff. It puts Jesus in a constant state of, you must trust God. And then he goes on to reiterate it again. You know, here's another guy who says, "Well, I have family obligations, and these aren't just, you know, passing by family. These are legitimate ones." And he says, again, "You are going to have to trust me in every situation, even when there's tension from family and tension from obligations. You will have to trust, and if you're going to follow me and be a disciple." I think that's a great setting the stage for what we're about to see. Because what we do see in just a couple minutes is they don't know the first thing about trust. And so here we go. "And then when they get in the boat, his disciples followed him into the boat." There used to be a dumb song called "Don't Get in the Boat with the Jonah, because Jonahs make terrible friends. Don't get in the boat with the Jonah, because you'll be jumping right back out again." And I mean, it's a dumb one. But you know, in this sense, don't get in the boat with Jesus because you're going to get tested. That's what disciples do. And they followed him right into the boat. "And behold, there arose a great storm in the midst of the sea." And that sums up what a lot of us experience the minute you say yes to Jesus. "Yes, Jesus, I'm going to follow you." And then, I said yes, right? We're still together. I mean, it's amazing the testing that comes, and that's exactly what they're experiencing. "A great storm arose so that the boat was covered in waves." I don't know how you respond to storms and waves, but I remember I was up in Door County and I was talking to one guy who was running one of the touring ferry boats out of Fish Creek And we were up there and we were laughing. I was about to jump on a wave runner and take one of my kids and torture them. And we were just sitting there laughing. They were gassing up the thing and I'm sitting there talking and this old guy is talking. And I just asked him, I said, have you ever had a really crazy story with one of these like storms up here? And he goes, yep. And I said, what was it? He said, a special needs class from one of the schools in town had a field trip. And right at the day that they were going to have their field trip, this big squall comes in. They didn't cancel the field trip. And he says, I'm sitting in this ferry and it's got no sides. It's just, you know, benches and it's all open. And he's going, this thing is going to be bad. And I don't think I can do this. And the teachers are there and each of the kids, for every two kids, there's an adult. And they're all there. It's like 25, you know, kids. And then all the rest of the adults. And he tells me, he goes, I don't think we should go. And they said, no, we need to do this. This is what we have to do. It's going to be okay. He goes, well, I can go, but I just don't recommend it. And he's thinking it's going to be bad for them. They're going to hate it. They load all up. He pulls out of that little harbor there in Fish Creek, and he says he gets just out past some of those little islands right there, and he said the waves and the winds picked up so bad, he could hardly control it. He says, the horizon would disappear, and all you'd see was sky, and then all of a sudden you'd see nothing but water, and you couldn't see the horizon, and then water would just come right over the bow of the boat. He knew that every one of those kids would be screaming and holding on to the adults. But this just shows you what really happens if you have faith, I think. All of the adults were screaming. The special needs kids literally had hands up going, whee! And they're doing that. And when they came back in, he said it took them three times to get back into harbor to dock without wrecking other ships and all that stuff. They turned right around and came back. And he says, and when we finally docked in, he goes, my hands were white knuckle. The teachers were about to have a nervous breakdown, but nobody could get the kids off the boat. They wanted another ride. And I look at this and I think I don't know how you respond to storms, trials, adversities, and anxieties, but here's how Jesus responded. I need some of what he's got. That's all I can say. I need some of what Jesus has got. Because here it is. And behold, there arose a great storm in the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he himself was asleep. I remember a couple different times I've heard mentors and leaders tell me, Jesus ain't stressed. He's not worried. He's not losing sleep over this. And they would just keep saying that in different ways to me. He's not panicking. He's not worried about tomorrow. He's not worried about the election. You know, I could say that about all this. He's not worried about your finances. He's not. And the list goes on. What's Jesus doing? The same thing he's doing right there. All of his work was done. What's he doing? He's at rest. He's at total peace. He's got all authority. There is absolutely nothing outside of his control or his dominion. There is not a reason for him to worry. There is not even an opportunity for him to worry. If he tried to worry, he couldn't. If he tried to stress or be anxious over something, he couldn't. That's one of those things he can't do. He just can't do it. Why? He's God. If he could worry and if he could stress, it means there is something bigger and unknown to him. And there is nothing bigger or greater or more powerful than Jesus. Nothing greater and bigger than God, right? And so I look at this and I think, wow. Here he is, he's totally asleep and at rest in that extreme situation and circumstance. And what are his disciples literally evaluating things? They're saying, here in verse 25, and they came to Jesus, they wake him up, and emphasis implied, save us, O Lord, we're all about to die. Save us, O Lord, we're all about to die. Have you ever found yourself in a place where you couldn't see past the horrible situation. You couldn't even imagine, if you tried, the resolution of it or the removal of that difficult situation. You can't imagine what it would feel like 2 days from now when it's all at peace, or a month from now when it's all at peace. All you can see is what your human eyes can see, what your human heart can feel, and that's threat, danger, fears, unknown. You only know what you've experienced before and how it's hurt or that or whatever, and that's all you can anticipate. See, a worldly perspective, which is hostile to God, it doesn't even grasp the things of God. And this is what I believe. If you don't have the mind of God and you're dealing with stress and anxiety, it's because you have a worldly mind. And it's going to be hostile to God's perspective, but it won't be hostile to common sense that has nothing but a fearful expectation of harm. That's all this world can do with difficulties. That's all this world can do with unknown. They have no other resolution. They don't believe there really is miracle. They don't believe there is a God of the impossible. They don't even know if there is some. They don't. That's what that atheist mindset, or even just the deist, where God is far away. I mean, some of those are just as bad off as the atheist. I think it's really sad when we buy into that worldly perspective and own it. Man, I just feel you can't allow that to be maintained in your thinking. Just can't allow it. And you've got to be able to grab God's perspective. But in order to do that, what I talked about last week about prayers of committal, we have to be real with committing things to the Lord in prayer. Remember what that definition, to cast your cares upon the Lord, it really meant to throw them on God. It's not just a weird translation that we say. I mean, how do you take a burden, and that's anything that wears out your heart, your mind, your physical body, anything that wears that out. What wears you out? Trying to make ends meet, or try to fix a kid, or fix a spouse, or fix a something. I mean, all of these things can wear us out, right? But you know what? Those burdens we can't carry, and we weren't meant to carry. That's what I quoted out of Matthew, I think 11, where it says, "I come to me, my yoke is easy, and my burden," what's going to be on your mind and what's going to be on your heart, "is light." What is it, Isaiah 26 something that says, if your mind is stayed, if it's in on God and fixed on God, you'll have perfect peace. I think this is so important for us to really practice giving to God those things that are burdensome and wearying us. Because what I would love to see, maybe not 100 people, I would take just 5 or 12 that had the disposition of being able to sleep in this boat, even if there were storms coming over. Because that's some depth of Christian character and a depth of faith. It's kind of like, how many of you like war movies? I like war movies. I know many of you even went and saw Hacksaw Ridge with me. It was awesome fun. I remember seeing different war movies where, and this happens a lot, so it's kind of it's a part of the genre. And so here's the war scenario. It's like D-Day or something like that, and they're storming a beach, or they're surrounded by enemies all over, and if it's in the old days and they're shooting arrows and people are botching with their knives and their swords and stuff like that, it just seems like you have different kinds of guys involved in the battle. You got the little private who's running around screaming and shooting at everything and stuff like that, and then you've got the sergeant or the guy who's been through this many times, and he's standing right in the middle of everything, and it's almost like he's chewing beef jerky and saying, "Hey, Goober, get going over there. Stop that. Pay attention to what we're doing." It's like he doesn't even get distracted by the boom, 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 all boom, boom. He's just about business. See, I think there's a level of Christian experience and there's a level of maturity in our faith that is reflected in times of adversity or difficulty. How much does it take for you to lose it? How much does it take for you to lose all sense of confidence about what God has said or what he's going to do or those kind? How much does it take? Take a little nudge? A little raindrop? Maybe just a bad forecast? Sometimes we have to just practice what it takes to have that depth of confidence in the midst of battle. And that's what these prayers are like. So, my goal in tonight's message, Lord willing, is that I can encourage you to highlight some of these qualities that we've got to practice. I trust that many of you have these. Many of you have these. But it's good to just draw our attention to them again and say, let's make this important. And Gary, just being sensitive to the Lord, already hit basically my first point. My first point is, if you're going to be able to commit things to the Lord, you have to have a real relationship with him. It's not principle. It's not principles and head knowledge. It's relationship. And there's a big difference. The big difference is, if I were to ask you to do something that you've never done and put you in a place where it would really, you know, just tweak it just right to stress you out, and if all you had to prepare for that was a basic paint by number or dance by, you know, footsteps on karaoke version singing, and yet you had to perform at an expert level or do something, your stress level would jump through the roof. Why? Because all you had was paint by number and dance by steps, and that you didn't have any experience and you didn't have any real knowledge. But if you've got that experience, then something changes. And the thing about Christianity is, it does not matter if you have an Our Daily Bread and all you do is religiously read your Our Daily Bread, but it's never turned into a relationship. And if all you ever do is get books that feed a sense of Christian knowledge, like 1-2-3s, keys, formulas for, I don't know, inner peace and cleansed minds and faith and acquisitions and stuff like that, or I don't know, whatever it might be. Did you catch what I was referring to? I was referring to, like, hey, I got the prayer of Jabez. I got it now. Oh, really? That's it. I guess if you just get the prayer of Jabez. There's another one that came out that we do like, actually, and I'm tongue-in-cheek in this. I think they're fun. But there's another book, Draw a Circle, Circle Maker. And I thought, wow, that's a good one. I guess all I have to do is draw circles, kid. Circles. Those sound great. If they're just principles, it's just nonsense. Just draw circles and it's a miracle. You know, get a friend, pray together. It's a miracle. Those are just principles. The relationship is what makes it valuable. And so here's a couple things that I have to ask. When I think of relationship, I think of, in 2 Timothy 1:12, I said this last week, it says, I know whom I've believed. I know whom I've believed. Paul knew. Now think about Paul. Paul did not see Jesus face to face in that sense. He saw him through revelation. Now, that's pretty impressive. You and I can see him through revelation. He can be revealed. He says, I know whom I've believed, and I am convinced. That's the same root to faith. Being persuaded. I am persuaded. I am deeply moved with conviction that this is so. That's what faith is. And so he said, I'm convinced that he, God, is able to guard until that very day that I see him face to face. He's able to guard what I've given to him, what I've entrusted him. I think that's powerful. In John 15:14, it says, you are my friends if you obey my commandments. Jesus said, if you follow me, if you do what I want you to do, if you have a living relationship with me, you will experience a whole nother level of power. You'll experience a whole nother level of relating with the Holy Spirit, and it boils down to not knowing more. It boils down to just being known and knowing God. And that's defined in biblical terms by obeying him. A lot of people today, this is my fear. Well, Jesus said it. In the end times, and in that time, he's going to see people
And they're going to, he's going to say he's going to separate the sheep and the goats.
Yeah. And when he does this, there will be some that say, hey, wait a minute, I know you. And he goes, no, I don't know you. And they would be able to say, well, I did this. I went to the I Know Jesus conference, but I never knew you. But I went to the I Know Jesus and I got miracles going on. Well, I never knew you. I led lots of people to the Lord. They all know you. Yeah, but I don't know you. If that is even possible, why is it possible? How could that be possible? Because you can be used of God, but not obey God. Let me say that again. You can be used of God. That doesn't mean you're obeying God. Why? Do you know someone else is being used right now? Satan is being used by God. God has allowed him to maintain some activity right down here on this old terra firma. Why? It's refining people. It's refining faith. There's a purpose. He's redeeming things. Only a powerful God could do that. And when he's done with the devil, he's gone. Now, that doesn't change or challenge God's character in any way. I don't want to get off on a rabbit trail there. So if your mind just went, well, does that make God evil? Just stop that thinking right now. You can talk to me after church. It doesn't change his character at all. But I'm pointing out that just being used of God isn't a badge that you know him. Make sense? So how does that change our faith? Well, it should challenge us to be obedient. Should challenge us to be an obedient to the things that we know. How many of you still have a hard time obeying some of the things that God tells you to do? I mean, I was just scratching my head. I wasn't really raising my hand there. It was an accidental hand raise. So sometimes my body just does things without its permission, without my, I don't know. You know, it's amazing, but that's really a challenge for us to practice obedience. And that's really how we gauge if we're in relationship with God. And, one of the joys about being married is I have given that woman over there complete permission to make my life miserable. I have. And willingly so. I've literally said, hey, my life now belongs to you. And that means you get to do whatever you want with it, and I have to like it. And that's going to make me holy. It's going to make me grow. I'm going to be a better man because of it. I'm going to look more like Jesus than before I got married. It'll be hard for me, but that's the plan. And it's a challenge. And so in small ways, I practice self-sacrifice even in a marital relationship. And I'll tell you, when this marriage struggles, in some small way, it's because I don't want to give in. And I don't want to be submissive to the Lord. I don't want to be obedient to what he tells me to do, to love her like Christ loved me. That's some challenge right there, isn't it? So being obedient in those little things is where we gauge our relationship with God. Here's one more point about our relationship with God, especially when we come to commit things to the Lord. You know, the difference about a real friendship and what I'm about to talk about is how you treat the person you think you're a friend with. How you treat the person you have relationship with, that relationship is. If it's real or if it's pretense. Pretense is a believable lie. Do you know what that means? It's just a believable lie. So in a lot of Christianity is just nothing more than believable lies. You've got enough to back up your statement that you're a follower of Jesus, but yet it's just a believable lie. And here's one of the ways we can evaluate ourselves and see if we're in the faith. This is scripture. Evaluate yourself. Check yourself to see if you're in the faith. And here's one of the ways we do it. When you come to the Lord, do you only come to your friend, the Holy Spirit and God, when you need something? Do you only come to him when you have a problem? Do you only come to him when you need money? Do you only come to him when you need healing? Do you only come to him when you have to whine about something? Is he just basically a cistern for all the cess in your life and all the
in your life? Or is he just, he's just my bank. I go when I need. Can you imagine it? It's you, but if you've ever had a needy friend, you know what that's like, don't you? If you run into the needy friend at the grocery store, well, chances are you didn't, because if you had any sense and you saw the needy friend, you quickly ran down their aisle because you didn't want to give them $5 so they could get the Pop-Tarts. I mean, amazing how you just get tired of the needy friend. And yet, in a lot of ways, Christians in general, and even young Christians, it just seems to him in need. And then we think, because we've come to him in need, that that's the only way to define the relationship. Oh, no. I think it's so much more. It's more like what Gary was talking about. You just walk with him. You have to love him. You have to talk to him. You got to let him talk to you. You have to enjoy what he enjoys. Have you ever thought about enjoying what God enjoys? Or are you a selfish friend? Hey, God, I want to enjoy a time with you today, as long as you want to enjoy what I want to enjoy. That's like the person to see the movie you pick. That person. And then it's like, come on, you got to share, give and take. And so that helps us gauge the level of our relationship with God. All right, so, amen. So if you're going to be giving God these anxieties and get to that place of rest in the midst of anxieties and burdens, you have to have that real relationship. Next one. Oh, this is good. You must be convinced. The next thing about praying and giving to the Lord is you must have trust. You must have trust. You must have trust. This is one of those things where it's like, I read this so often, and I go back to this section. Switch to that other microphone. I think this one keeps cutting in and out. And so you have to have trust. And what I think of is in Hebrews chapter 11, it says that when we come to the Lord, we have to believe that he is, and he's a rewarder. In other words, we have to trust, but here's what we trust. We trust in who God is, what he is, his abilities, and all of the natural qualities about him. We have to really be convinced about those things. What are the three main attributes of God? Anybody know those? The three main attributes. They all kind of have the same phrase, all and then something. All and something. And all and something. Omniscience, which is what? All knowing. And then what did somebody else say? Omnipotent, all powerful. And then omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's all places at all times. So that means he's there for each and every one of us. This is so real. Now, when we think in theological terms, what does the word all mean in each of those statements? Yes. Completely. Okay, do you ever remember the children's book where it's kind of a parable of birds, and there's this one little animal that can't get the water at the bottom of the jar, but then the smart crow comes by and puts the big pebbles in, and then he puts the medium-sized pebbles in, and then he puts the sand in, and then there's water. You don't? You got to get this book. Your kids will all be like, wow, Mom, what kind of freaky parable are you reading to us now? You remember this? Yeah, it's like Lloyd was like, yeah, I think I remember this. And then the crow is able to like drink the water because it all came to the top because one by one, smaller crevices were filled so that all that water was pushed to the top. And you know, when it says all powerful, that means there isn't any space that is left at all. There is no possibility for a more power. It doesn't mean that it's a big empty bucket of power and God's filled up 50% and everybody else is just at 10. Like there's a little bit more he could go if he started working out regularly. He's already reached his max. There is no possible more
That's what it means for all power, all knowledge, all places. And I love that. So now our trust, this is where we have to ask ourselves, do we truly believe and trust God in all of these natural qualities? And here's one of the greatest things that I know, and many of you that have been walking with the Lord, you probably do this, and hopefully it's just second nature. You keep a track record. You keep a track record and be as specific as possible. The more you do it, the more you get specific. I keep a journal. My little journal is right here. And in fact, the funny thing is sometimes I have to search through it and find stuff. But I'll tell you what it does. It builds confidence in God. Like the other day, I was with a friend, and I remembered while I was talking with him that the Lord had put something on my mind concerning that friend, like a scripture verse and everything. And then I flipped back to it. It took me a while to find it because I've had this for a year. And I had to go back to when it was that I found it. And I was sitting there saying, I know God said something about you, and I remember it as good. But then when I went back and I read it, I was like, oh, yeah, that's real good. That's real good. And then, it felt good. And it built confidence in me knowing I see the fruit of what I believe God spoke then. And it came back now. And I'm seeing it come to pass. And I'm sitting there. And on the inside, I'm like doing a happy dance. God is good. He speaks. This is so awesome. But I have a track record that helps me build trust. And I look at it. It's my testimony book. You don't get anything out of this if you thumb through it. My dad read through this when he was here, that little punk. It's like reading my diary. He found it in my house, and he's over there. He's all... And I'm like, that's not funny, Dad. That's not funny. You're on page 4, and it's still not answered. You know, it's just so funny. But, you know, these things mean something to me because it's a testimony where I build trust with my God. And then you have great testimonies of miracles that you can look back and rehearse those. Petrae and I do that often with each other, and it builds our faith. We love it. So when you have a deepened trust and faith, and this is the criticism that he gave the disciples in verse 26 of this. They wake him up and says, we're going to die. His response to them is, why are you timid, you men of little faith? Why are you, little girly mousy man, so scared of some water and waves? Why don't you go get some fresh diapers and hide in the bow of the boat? I mean, this is my version of the Bible, because I think if I was Jesus and I was there, I would be talking in silly voice and mocking them just a little. I feel like that's what he's doing. He said timid. And I think Jesus had a sarcastic mind. At one point, he even told the Pharisees, he called them empty-headed, and the Greek word there is moros. He called them morons. He did. He's like, who told you empty-headed morons, that there is judgment coming for you? I just love the fact that I think Jesus could have done a little bit of that every now and then. So in this moment, I think he's... little mousy timid men, what is the matter? Why don't you go get the missus? She's probably really bold. And I know, it's so funny. But he criticized them. They had no trust in his all-powerful, all-knowing, omnipotent, everything. I mean, this is just, he just was pointing out the obvious. And I think it's obvious to us in situations how easy we lose our confidence. We lose our boldness. The first little criticism, well, I just don't know if that's God. You're right. I don't know. Maybe I need to go back and read it again. What? Wait a minute. Weren't you in prayer and the Lord put something on your heart? Yeah, I was, but now I don't know. Why don't you know, little timid mouthy man? Why don't you stick to the word? One little raindrop, and then suddenly you just throw scripture out the window? Come on, be bold. Did God say it or did he not? Well, I think he can do. Oh, man. I think our trust and our faith has room to grow. Don't you? Oh, man. I love it. I have too much fun with scripture sometimes. There are literally times where I'm reading through the Bible and there's some inner dialogue going on, and then I get into a giggle fit and I'm laughing and I'm just going, oh, that is awesome. That I would be. And it's probably nothing like what I imagine. Yes. Jesus probably spoke in King James and it was more boring. Anyway, here it is. The third point. So first one is you got to have relationship, just not principles. Second one is trust. You have to really trust him if you're going to commit things to him. The third thing. Oh, this is so good. I touched on it last week, but I just didn't give it justice. In 1 Kings 18:21, it talks about how Elijah asked this question to people. He stood up before a people who were supposed to be serving and worshiping the Lord God, and he said, how long, in verse 21, he said, how long will you try to have it both ways? If the Lord is God, then follow him. If he's not God, then don't follow him. James says it in this way, a double-minded man is unstable in everything that he does. But really what that means is a man of two differing opinions is going to be shaky and won't be able to do anything. In other words, we have to choose. Now, this is something interesting because from a theological standpoint, we often argue about free will. And it's this old argument about, you know, is God really omnipotent and omniscient? And so he knows and he has a power, so he's just determined everything. Or is there really something called free will? And how does that all work? Well, you know what? There's a tension between those ideologies. But the bottom line is Scripture has never been vague or confusing on this issue. Every single person must choose. Every single person has a will that God has chosen in his oversight to give us. So even though he might say predetermined or predestined, like he says in Ephesians and in other sections of the New Testament, and even in the Old Testament, there's ideas of God predetermining, but that's always like setting boundaries and putting us in the middle of those boundaries, and we have a free will. We can choose, but we can only go so far. God really sets the boundaries, but he has never violated your will. If he did, he would violate his very own character and his essence, because God is love. And if a God is love, it can't be coexisting a loving God and a loveless person. Love is a choice. He chooses you, he chose us, and we must choose him. Or his justice doesn't work, or all those other things, all these things. All of those other theological things don't hang on anything other than you must be able to choose. Amen? So now, how does that apply to this? If we're going to commit something to the Lord, it is an act of your will. How this looks is this. I'm sorry if this pops any bubbles. If you're going through stresses in life and you just want God to do it, if what you're really doing is looking for a scapegoat, or an escape hatch out of trying to make a difficult choice, you will not find God doing that for you. He will not make the choice he's determined for you to make. You must make that. You will have to choose to give him what he said he wants. He won't take it from you. He will put you in places to make you willing, but he won't override your will and do it. Now that's amazing. Now, he will accomplish whatever he wants to do in the earth in spite of you. So if you never choose to follow him or give to him what he wants, he'll still accomplish his work in the world, but you will suffer the consequences of carrying a burden. Isn't that interesting? So then what do? Choose to give it. And you can choose to give him whatever's stressing you. You're not bound to do it. So you have to consciously decide not to carry it anymore. That's important. So financial stresses, Matthew tells us, don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, what tomorrow brings. You know, life is too short. You don't need all these things. He tells you, don't do that. But it's your choice if you're going to continue to worry about those things. Ooh, it's good stuff, isn't it? Sorry, it's not then. It's like, it's just too little of a crowd, and you guys are scared to talk back sometimes, I know. It's weird, isn't it? You know, there are no wrong answers, just dumb ones. And So, I didn't say that. I am in a silly mood, Josh. I'm sorry. It's, Josh is giving that wonderful smile every now and then where he goes, oh, yeah. So, oh, our will. We've got to choose to give things to the Lord. The last main point is this. If we're going to commit things, we have to have the relationship, we have to trust, and we have to choose. But here's the final thing that is important. If you're going to give something to the Lord, this is not just words, and it's not just empty prayers. There's going to be evidence. This is good. This is where we start to go, yeah, there is evidence. Something will be evident about you giving it to the Lord. Prayers of committal, if you don't have this evidence and you think you've had the relationship, you think you have the trust, you think you've chosen, but you don't have the evidence, you haven't committed it to the Lord yet. Without the evidence, it's just a fake little facade. It has no power. You've just gone through motions. Well, I went to church. I prayed. Well, I looked up on Google and I found a verse that matches what I'm stressed over, and I'm still stressed. Yeah, you haven't had the proof yet. You haven't had the evidence yet. Well, I prayed about it once. Well, obviously you haven't committed it to the Lord. I don't know what you was doing in prayer, but you didn't commit it to the Lord yet. If you don't have what I'm about to say, then you haven't got to the place where you've given it to the Lord. Still carrying the ape around in the backpack. You're still doing the stuff. You know what I mean? All those things. Still carrying the burden, and you don't have to. So what are the evidences and the proofs? Here's some. You may not have them all at the same time or in the same ways, but all of them can apply. Here's the first one. There's going to be peace and a release. This involves your heart. The heart, from the biblical perspective, is your mind, will, and emotions. The seat of your mind, will, and your emotions. That conscious, unseen part of you. The feeling part of you. The part that affects your blood pressure. The part that affects your sleep patterns, things like that. The part that all of that unseen self that affects your countenance. You ever walk into a friend and you can tell right away that their day stunk? Why? Because their heart's heavy. Maybe they've been expecting something. It's just deferred. They're not getting what they've really been wanting and expected. And their heart is now sick. And you see it on their face. They're miserable. It's sad. But then you can also see those where their heart is just full of life. And you look at him, you go, wow, you're doing great. Everything going good? Well, actually, I just lost my job. But, you know, I mean, I'm thinking, and you're going, whoa, but you look happy. If they're a believer, you know it's because something's been given to the Lord. If they're not a believer, it's because they're drinking something really good. So I don't know. That's what it is. So it's peace and a release. And here's what happens when you have peace and release. When you have peace and a release, you're free from focusing on the pain and the anxiety and the burden, and you can finally focus on something else. It's kind of like when you have a very little irritating child that is not going to relent until they have your attention. And they're going, hey, dad, hey, dad, hey, dad, hey, dad. You're right in the middle of soldering computer parts. And you're trying to focus. And at some point, you just want to scream. And then you just can't even think straight because you're going to burn yourself and destroy everything. And then you look at your kid and you go, you must leave if you want to live. And then they leave. And suddenly you can focus again on what you're supposed to do. I know that might be very unfair and not very loving that I just described, but I think you can connect with that. When whatever is irritating you and driving you nuts and sucking your attention, your focus, whenever it's broke and it's released and there's peace, it's amazing how easy you just shift back to what it is you feel you need to do. It's unbelievable. And that can happen on all levels. I know I pick on kids and family, but you get what I mean. So there's peace and release. Here's the next thing, and this is one that, oh my gosh, if I could encourage you to press in until you experience this, I'll tell you there's a whole new level of your Christianity that's in store for you. When you have literally got this evidence, you can rejoice in the very place where the pressure is. You can rejoice in the midst of the circumstance that is stressful. Because once you've committed to the Lord and you've got that peace and release and you can focus on something else, there's another dynamic that is also happening at the same time. This is the first opportunity where you truly can rejoice in the Lord, and it doesn't depend on your circumstance. You can rejoice in the Lord and praise Him, not for what He has doing in that moment, but for who He is and what the promises and all those other things. Why? Because it's truly been given to Him. It's in His court. You have no other control to handle it. He's got all power anyway. And suddenly you're free to focus on Him, and you're also free to rejoice and praise and thank. And it doesn't make sense to anyone else who hasn't committed it to the Lord. But to you, you'll be rejoicing even though the bank account might be empty. You'll be rejoicing even though there's stress in the home. You'll be rejoicing even though there's pressures all around you. And you might be physically wasting away because of sickness and disease, but on the inside, you're renewed. Why? Because you've given it all to the Lord, and there's a rejoicing that happens. And when you get to that place, I'm just telling you, there is a fresh level of strength that gives you a capacity, gives you the ability to endure. And it doesn't always look like rejoicing, like where you, you're praising. Sometimes it's just that simple, ha, ha, yes, Lord. Yes. Oh, man, that's good, God. You just go, yeah. And you're just like on a high with the Lord. And you don't even know what else to do. That's good. That's really good. I had to learn some of those things. When I was in junior high and I was in a military school, I was beat up almost every day, almost every day. And it got to the point where my faith group, because I was praying and crying out all the time. I mean, it was stressful. It was stressful. I was young. And I would hide in the uniform closets, massive uniform closet, hundreds of uniforms in there, because that was the only place where some of them wouldn't find me. And I would go in there, especially on the classes where I knew a couple of the kids would just attack me. And I would go in there, I'd hide in there. And in those times, for 30 minutes, I would be in there and I'd just be praying, or I'd be asking the Lord. And there'd be sometimes, in the smell of all of those uniforms and all that kind of stuff, there'd be a joy that would creep in, and I'd be able to make it through the rest of the day. And it didn't matter what was going on. And I learned something. In fact, even in my wife and I, we were at a counseling session years and years ago, and this whole phase of my life came back up, and I said, I didn't even realize what I went through, how it had an effect on me, and some of the things I started to learn. Back when I was little, God used that horrible time to teach me how to find that closet with Him and be able to make it through the day. When my parents found out everything that was going on early on, because the first day I went into that school, I was knocked out. I made two steps into this school, and about a 17-year-old black kid just knocked me down the ground. I didn't even wake up until I was in the nurse's office. That's how that school started, and it continued like that. My parents found out about this, and they just said, you can't go in there. After I found that secret place, I told my folks, nope, this is good for me. I need to do this because I'm learning something. I was that nuts. How could I do that? I'll tell you, the only way I could do that was because I found strength. And it wasn't because I had friends. It was because I found that secret place with the Lord. So this joy, I'm telling you, it changes everything. You'll be able to do what you didn't think you could do. Okay, the last thing that is going to be evidence, and this is key. When you've really committed something to the Lord that's been a weight to you, I wish I could use one of you as an example. When you have not committed something to the Lord, think of it like a sin or a guilt or a junk or a weight on your mind, a stress or a pressure, something. Think of it like a big 800-pound gorilla that is holding on to your legs, and you're trying to serve the Lord and you can't move. That's what it's like. But once you commit to the Lord all that junk, that hold on you is literally broken, and you can, here's what you see as evidence, new obedience, new actions. There's a new expression of your faith. Every time you truly commit something to the Lord in prayer that's been heavy on your heart and wearing you out, when you really do give that to the Lord, out, it's just natural. boom, it just bursts forth. There's new obedience and there's new faith in action. Something happens. Suddenly what you never had the guts to do or never had the energy left over for, suddenly you're like, hey, now we're going to do it. And everyone around you go, really? Like, what? Now? Yep. But what about no buts? I'm going to do it. This is awesome. And people are like, okay. And maybe new ideas, new tries, new, I don't know what it is, but it is awesome when you start to see it. So I'm going to wrap it up with this. So all of this, I don't want you to fall into the, the false concept that this is something we get, we do, and it's done. It's not like it's a one and done thing. This is a lifestyle. This is a lifestyle. And so it's not one time you deal with, say, a stress. I'm going to pick on finances. It's not just one time you say you deal with stress on finances, because that might hit you 3 or 5 times a day. Well, then you have to be able to do what I've talked about in quick ways, rapid fire succession. And the faster you get to do it, it's simple and it's done. Boom, it's done. Boom, it's done. And then you can move on. It's like you just settle it. But the first time you deal with it, it's almost like it's got to be something that is significant. You got to really look that ugly thing in the face and commit it to the Lord. You got to do that. But then following up, it's done. Now you just affirm it again and make it quicker. It's already done. Already done. But don't feel bad if you have to go back and commit something to the Lord. You don't have to feel bad. Some of it might be in your past. You know what 1 John 1:9 says about you've confessed sins and you're forgiven, but that old thing, you've never really forgot it. And it just burns your bacon. And it's like a big anxious thing that wears your mind and your soul out. Well, what do? Do what I did right there. And if you get this down, it becomes a habit of dealing with that stuff that then you can get to the evidences of committing it. That fresh sense of all those things I've talked about, obedience and faith and action and a rejoicing and all of that, it really does happen. But you've got to be smart about this. It's a way of living. It's not a thing you just learn and you do because you were here tonight. Well, yep, good word tonight, Pastor Ben. We're going to do that. We're going to commit it to the Lord. Or, yep, I knew what he was saying tonight. That was some good stuff. I agree with it all. And you forgot about it. 5 minutes later. This is a lifestyle. And the reason that I've preached 2 nights on this is I truly believe Justin and I were talking about this. Justin and I were talking about this. He said he felt like the Lord showed him. He's like, there's a lot of burdens in our congregation. He's like, people are carrying junk. And I said, Justin, you don't even know. People are carrying junk they've never been intended from God to carry. Some of it's internal junk. Some of it's external junk. But they're carrying it. People that sit next to you on a Sunday, you have no idea the burdens that they're carrying. Losses in their family. Dad passed away. A mom passed away. And now they're struggling with alcoholism and they're struggling with other addictions and they're struggling with all kinds of problems. And every time they come through these doors, they're feeling guilt and shame and all that burden. And every time they hear a message, it just weights on them. Others, there's confusion. They don't have a clue what to do. Others, it's lonely. All they want is a girl to love them. All they want is some guy to love them and marry them. And they're carrying these burdens with them all the time. Some of it's sickness. Some of it's other things. Some of it's friendships that have just been divided and they're not together. These are weights. Why is this important? Because if you're carrying weights, you're not running fast. If you're a warrior, but you're caught up in civilian affairs, civilian matters, you're not focused on what needs to be focused about. And I'm telling you, church, this is no time to be caught up in other junk. This is the time to cast off all that stuff and run. Let's get busy doing what God wants us to do. So let's not hold that junk. Get rid of it. And so it's so important. And I ask you, from tonight all the way through Sunday, would you just keep this mulling over in your mind, please? And if tomorrow... And if tonight before you go to bed, you feel those burdens creep in any way, go through this. Commit it to the Lord. Affirm it. You trust. Affirm it. You choose. Affirm it. And just go through these things and just give it to the Lord in prayer. Amen? Heavenly Father, we love you so much, and your word is just amazing. It's life for our very soul, and it refines us. It's a mirror that we look into, and we can see what you're doing in our lives and what you want to do in our lives. So help us, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to absorb every one of these things that you've brought to us tonight. And remake us, Lord, precept upon precept, line upon line, so that we can live the life that you've given to us. You have truly purchased an abundant life. And now I ask for freedom in this place, and I ask for freedom for every member of this church, and I ask for freedom for every person that comes through these doors, that the burdens that are on them, that they cast them on you. And Lord, I pray that we as a congregation lift up this banner that says, come to Jesus, all who are weary and burdened, and throw it on him. Oh, Lord, I pray for a release in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, praise God. Go have some cookies and some coffee.
You forgot it.
Amen. Isn't it?